Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Such a privilege to be able to be here this morning. Like James said, this is the best place to be. And we are really trusting God that He will speak to us this morning. I want to share with you how my night was last night. My husband is away with some of the other pastors in the UK. They are currently in London. They are there for some leadership training that they are facilitating, and they are also there for the Empower 21 conference in London. So whenever he goes away, which is quite often, I end up with many kids with me in my bed. And last night, I went to bed fairly late. And as I got into my bed, there was still space for me. But after an hour or so, there was less space for me. And after another hour or so, and eventually there was basically no space left whatsoever for me in my own bed. And that is still okay, you know. One can sort of learn to make yourself as small as possible to sort of still get a little bit of sleep and fit in. But we have little Caleb. He's 5 years old, turning six this year. And he's very, very affectionate. He's also a great challenge to raise. My mom tell me I'm just reaping what I was sowing, because apparently I was the same. But Caleb really is quite a challenge, but he's extremely affectionate as well. So whenever he gets into bed with me, which is most nights at some point between 2 and 4, it's not good enough for him to sleep next to me. He wants to be sort of on top of me. And he basically chokes me. I cannot breathe. So I have to, like, you know, always sort of get him to not choke me. And if he does wake up while he's lying next to me, which he does quite often, he's very sharp, he's very present, he's not a dreamer at all. He's present, he's there in the moment. And when he wakes up, he's wide awake immediately. Then he would kiss me while I'm sleeping on my mouth. And you know the kisses of a five-year-old, it's sloppy, what's the word? And I would wake up with the, like, you know, it's, yeah. And there's not much sleep many nights, and especially last night there was very little sleep. And I woke up this morning and I thought, how amazing is it, the love that we have for our children? You know, there are no words to describe how much we love the children that we bear, and how much we will tolerate because we love them so much. And then we go and we look at the Word of God, and the Word of God says that if we who are bad, because we are all born in sin, as we all know, if we who are bad, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Father in heaven not desire to give us the Holy Spirit? But it also speaks about the fact that God is a much better Father than what we could ever be, a much better parent. He is the perfect parent. And when we become parents, we realize how imperfect we are. Isn't that true? I read something the other day. It said, I was a perfect parent until I had children. You know, parenting will show you how extremely imperfect you are and how much you still have to grow in your life. Children will challenge you beyond what you think you could ever be challenged with. And God says, and the Word of God says, he's even a much better parent than we are. And we love our children so much. And I want to spend a couple of minutes just on the many things that God is to us. God is a good father. God is a perfect father. God gives us unconditional love. We can never deserve it. We never have to work for it. We don't have to do anything. It is a free gift. God says, when you sin, I will forgive you. When you confess your sin, I will forgive you. And the Bible says 77 times 7. You don't have to make the sum. If you are like me, it will be very difficult for you to make the sum. It just means He will always forgive us over and over and over again. The Word of God says He loves us with an everlasting love. It never ends. It says He never sleeps. It says He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. It says it is His kindness that leads us to repentance. It says that He adopts us as sons and daughters, and we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father, and He will hear us, and we can come to Him at any given moment, doesn't matter how sinful we are, because of the blood of Jesus that paid the ultimate price. It says that His love for us is everlasting. It says, before we were born, when we were in our mother's womb, He already knew us. Before the foundations of the earth, He already had thoughts about us. It says that He wants to prosper us. He doesn't want to harm us. He loved us so much that He gave His life. Jesus came from the ultimate glory, the ultimate beauty, the ultimate perfection, to this imperfect world. And He was not born in the medic clinic. He was born in a stable. He did not go to a warm house. His mother did not take Him to a warm house with a beautiful fireplace, and she didn't have a baby alarm and Nook bottles, all the mothers will know, and all kinds of gadgets. No, they had to flee for their lives. He came in utter humility, and then He died a shameful, a very, very shameful, cruel death. All of this because He loves us so much, and His grace is sufficient, unmerited favor that He extends to us, and His mercies are new every morning. All these things, this is the reality of who we serve. But now I want to ask a question this morning. And my question is, when God gives us all of this and He gives it freely, we cannot buy it. Even if we want to, we cannot. It's a free gift. When God gives us all of this, does He expect something in return? Who say yes? Who says yes and who says no? I want to read a scripture to you. From John 14, verse 15 to 21. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The love that God has for us will never change. We cannot buy it. We cannot deserve it. But God certainly expects something in return if we claim that we love him back. If we do not claim that we love him back, then it's fine. But if we claim that we love him, the Word of God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is very important. I am so grateful for the word that Corneille brought this morning. Such a powerful confirmation to the word that I want to bring to us this morning. Because I really believe that God is speaking to his church. Who of you were here last Sunday morning? Can I just see a show of hands? Some of us were here, about half of us were here. You know, there was a word last Sunday, I'm sure you will remember. And there were two confirmations for that word. There also was a tongue. And the interpretation of that tongue was the very same confirmation. And what the word boiled down to was that God said to us as a church, you praise me with your lips, but you do not praise me with your lives. Ooh. It was not a nice word to hear. It was not nice. And I really had to go back home and say, God, what were you saying? And God said to me, this was a word for the church. This was also a word for you, Christelle. And this was a word for every individual in the church that we need to understand that we must praise God with our lives. We must worship God with our lives. This is what he wants from us. He says, if you love me, if you truly love me, you will obey my commandments. We have a responsibility. We have a part to play. We have something that we need to do in return. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because of this love that we have for God. The appropriate response to the love that God has for us is to obey his commandments. What are the commandments of the Lord? There are many. And when we study the Word of God, we will find them there. If we just look at the life of Jesus and the many, many things that Jesus taught and shared with his disciples and shared with the multitudes, we will see that the commandments of God is always, always, always boiling down to love. Love. And God says, love each other as I love you. Love. The commandment of God is not a set of rules and regulations. One day when we stand before him on that judgment day that Corneille saw in the spirit this morning, he will not say, you did this right, tick, 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 tick. You did this wrong, cross, 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 cross. Ah, let's see how many ticks and how many crosses. He will say, did you have love in your heart? And how did it manifest? How was it shown? Did you have love? Did you take this love that I shed abroad over you when you came to me? Did you take it and did you spread it? And there's no way of spreading love if it is not sacrificial. Can I say that again? it will always be sacrificial. When I prepared this sermon, I had a serious conversation with God, because I think that every preacher and every person, for that matter, has many weaknesses. And I said, God, perhaps my weakness is that I bring condemnation over the people when I preach. I don't want to bring condemnation. I want to bring the truth in love. And I really want to say this morning that there is no condemnation, because condemnation comes from the pit of hell. Condemnation comes from Satan. When God speaks to us, it is never to make us feel guilty and worthless. It is to challenge us to change and to become more like Jesus. And it will bring life. That is why it is so nice when conviction comes, because conviction is a beautiful thing. Because when conviction comes, it comes with love and more love and more love, even though it might hurt. It comes with love. Because God says, I love you. I want you to change. I want you to become like me. And He says, my church, I want you to become like me. And I think the Western church, I think our kind of church, where most of us are very privileged, I think we don't know often, we don't know how to sacrifice. We are extremely comfortable. And I believe that God challenged us last week. And I believe that He is challenging us. And I have to say this. I have to say this. I am as challenged as some of us might be this morning. I'm not preaching from a place of having arrived. Not at all. And I don't want to bring condemnation. It comes from Satan. But I am trusting God that He will convict His church all over the world, where we are privileged churches. You know, this morning I woke up very early, because, as I said, I couldn't sleep. And I switched on the light, because we have electricity. And I put on some music, because I have a laptop. And I made myself some wonderful coffee, because we have coffee. And I sat under a cozy blanket, because I have blankets. Because I am extremely privileged. And so are most of us who are sitting here. And I could actually pick what I want to wear this morning, because I have a choice. Because I don't only have one set of clothes. And I'm warm enough, and all my children are warm enough, and we had breakfast. And we came here in a car. We didn't have to walk. And here we sit in a building. If it rains now, it's no problem, because we are in a building, and we are in a very expensive, fancy building. And how much of this, that we find basic things, people desire with all of their hearts. We were in Zambia during the April school holidays, my husband and I. It was such a big experience. We arrived at the venue where we were going to have a conference in a village. And it was evening, and there came a bus. And out of the bus came about 30 women who came for this conference. And they were excited because of this conference. They were so excited to be there. They traveled all the way from Lusaka and other places. And they were there where we were, in a village called Kanjinja. Kajanji, I'm not sure. Anyway. And when they got out of the bus with their belongings, which was not much, and many of them had babies on their backs, I said to the people who we were staying with, because we stayed in a house with a double bed and everything that is comfortable, Anton and I. And I said, where are all these ladies going to sleep? Because I didn't see that there's any facilities for them. They said, no, they are going to sleep in the church. The church did not really even have a door that could close. They were so excited to be there. It was the highlight of their year. And then they came into the church and they all had these, not mattresses, it's like little mats. You know what I'm speaking about, that you can roll up. And they were rolling it out on the cold cement floor because that is where they were sleeping with their babies. And it's cold and hard. And then they would get up at 4 o'clock the next morning so that everybody could get the chance to wash. And then they would eat sima, which is millet meal, pap, maize meal, porridge, for breakfast, lunch, and supper. But they were so excited to be there because they were there to hear the word of the Lord and nothing could make them happier. And I was standing there thinking, God, here am I. And when I'm emotional, I need a chocolate. But these women, they have nothing. But they are so grateful. And you know, sometimes I want to stand and scream at myself and scream at the church that is privileged. Will you wake up in the name of Jesus? Will you wake up and see that we need to become people who care and share so much more than what we are doing at the moment? And God must help us. God must show us where and how. Because we are so comfortable. And you know, we like to plan our lives. We think, I would like to get married at about age 26. And then I want to be married for 2 years. And then I want a baby. I would prefer a boy first, but it could be a girl. It would be okay with me if it's a girl as well. And then I would like for my first child to be 2 years old. And then I would like to have the next one because then there's a nice space between them. And then when my child is 5, I would love to send them to that school. It's a good school. And they will receive good schooling there. And I think I would like to have 3 children. And then I don't want any more children. And by that time, I want to be in my career. I want to have to achieve these and these and these goals. And then I want to buy a house. And I want my house to have 4 bedrooms. Does it sound familiar? I am not saying that this is wrong. I am not saying, please hear me this morning. Ooh, I think I might get in trouble for this sermon. I am not saying that this is wrong. It is good to plan ahead. It is good to have more than what we need. It is good to be able to receive people into your home and have in abundance. Those things are good. But I'm saying sometimes we plan so much, we plan God right out of our plans. Because we don't plan for all the compassion that He wants to give us. For those who can never plan because they have nothing. I want to read a scripture from James 1 verse 22. And then I want to read verse 27. James 1 verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. Is to love and attend to the broken and the outcast and the rejected. That is pure religion. Undefiled. So in other words, if James speaks about undefiled religion, it means that there is a religion that is defiled. There is a religion that is defiled. And I don't believe that we always see it. Because it is obvious that we should not swear and drink and have sex before marriage and cheat on our marriage spouse and lie. Those things are obvious. I don't think that this is the defilement that we should think about right now, because we all know right from wrong. You know, the word speaks about, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees represented religion. A little, only a little leaven is necessary to influence the whole batch of dough. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? The leaven of the Pharisees is religion that is not pure. It is a religion that has a form of godliness but denying its power. It is a religion that says, this is who I am, and this is what I need, and this is what I'm going to do. It is like the Pharisee that Jesus spoke about, who prays, and next to him, the poor, rejected sinner is praying. And the sinner is saying, oh, God, help me. I am a sinner. All I can do is ask you to help me. And the Pharisee says, oh, thank you, God, that I am not like him. Defiled, defiled religion. And I believe that in the church, we have allowed ourselves to be satisfied with a religion that is influenced and defiled sometimes. And we don't see. And God says, pure religion. Pure religion is to love the unloved, is to reach out to the broken and those who cannot help themselves, in whichever way God is calling you and me to do it. This is the calling of the church. The church is responsible because of the mandate that God has given us. The church is responsible for those who are suffering. And we need to start getting active. And it will not be the same for all of us. I know some of us are called to great, fantastic, wonderful things. I know some of us will make a lot of money. That money should go to those in need. Forgive me, but that's the truth. It is for a purpose. Some of us have wonderful skills. It is to those who cannot help themselves, who cannot speak for themselves. And I'm going to prove this again towards the end of this message. Psalm 68 verse 5. God is describing himself here. Do you have it there? Shall I find it here? Psalm 68, verse 5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God says, I am a father of those who do not have a father. I am a mother to those who do not have a mother. I am a protector of those who cannot protect themselves. My heart is for those who cannot fight for themselves. Our country, our town is suffering. There are so many people out there who are suffering. And I believe that God says it is time for the church to rise up and become involved. Become involved. Get our hands dirty. I believe that God says the time has come to exercise pure and undefiled religion that is beautiful in the sight of God, that is precious in the sight of God. not where people can see, not for people to praise you. There's such a difference between somebody like you know, the Princess Kate and her husband William. I'm sure you know them. They are on every single magazine. I had a talk with the student ladies this week, about 140 of them, and I showed them a picture of Princess Kate. You know, she's just perfect. Do you agree with me? I mean, she's just perfect. She had two babies, but she's got the body of a model. And I'm not judging her because I don't know her. I never spoke a word with her in my life. I cannot say anything about her. But you know, the world tells us, do some good, like she's doing. Do some charity. It's praiseworthy. Do it. But also, look good. Have a cool marriage. Have beautiful children. And keep up the good looks. And God says, be like Mother Teresa. Be like Corrie ten Boom. Do you know who that is? It's a lady who saved the lives of many, many Jews during the Holocaust, and she was imprisoned herself, ended up in a concentration camp, almost died there but didn't, came out alive to tell the story, ministering until the day that she died, never got married, never got married. Because God will not look at us one day when we stand before him and say, you really looked good. you could pull it off. You really made a good impression. No. He's going to look at our hearts. He's going to look at our hearts. And there was a sermon, I want to encourage you to go and listen to it, by Pastor Heinrich Titus in March here, in the morning service here, somewhere in March. The name of the sermon, with the title was Family Ties. And he specifically spoke about orphans. And he said something very powerful. He said, the days when we ask for your money is over. We ask for your hearts. We ask for your hearts. And I want to say this morning that I believe that God is asking the heart of the church to turn towards those who are suffering. I want to read to you a scripture that will really confirm, really, really confirm the word that Cornei brought this morning, and I'm so grateful for that word. From Matthew 25, verse 37. Jesus is speaking here. And it's too much to read all of it, but you can go and read the whole of Matthew 25. And Jesus speaks about Judgment Day, the day that Cornei was describing this morning. And he says, the Son of God will be there in all his glory. And the nations will be judged. The nations will come, exactly like he described. It was amazing. The nations will come before God. You know Reinhard Bonnke? I'm sure you know him. Reinhard Bonnke always says, when the nations march into heaven, I want to march with Africa. He wants to march with us. That's a privilege, hey? He's a very, very, very important man in the spiritual realm. We can be grateful that he wants to march with us. It says that Jesus is going to be there, and there's a lot to say about Judgment Day. This is not the only scriptures about Judgment Day. I'm not saying that this is the only thing that the Bible says about the Judgment Day, but this is extremely significant. It describes how he's going to judge the nations. And it says in verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And just before this scripture, it is likened to a shepherd who divides the flock between the goats and the sheep. And the sheep are superior to the goats because the sheep were worth more than the goats. And to the sheep he will say, you clothed me, you fed me, you gave me water. And to the goats he will say, depart from me, I do not know you. Why? Because God's heart is bleeding for those who are suffering. And he wants us to be his voice and his eyes and his hands and his feet. And it is easy to go out of this church this morning and every other Sunday. It is fairly easy to say, I am going to be like Christ. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be friendly. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be long-suffering. All those things are good. It is the fruit of the Spirit. But God says, I want you to go further. And I want the church to rise up and become a safe haven for those who are fatherless, who are lonely, who are suffering. And we must ask God to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I believe that often we are kept back from what God would want us to do because of fear, because of bad experiences, because of mistakes that we have made. I want to share a story with you that I have never shared in public before. it's a little bit embarrassing to some extent. That's why not. But I feel that I have to share it with you this morning. About a year and a half ago, we met a lady. I'm not going to share the whole long story with you because it will take too much time. But we met a lady on the street, and she had a long story that she told us. And I wanted to take her in because I had compassion on her. We didn't know her at all. And I went to my husband and I said, can we take her in? And he went and he had a conversation with her. And he said to me, I don't think we should take her in. I don't think it is a wise thing to do. And I said to him, you never want to take anybody into our home. And the Bible says that this is what we should do. And I'm angry at you for not wanting to open your heart. And he said, it's not that I don't want to open my heart. I'm just not sure that this is a wise thing to do. And I basically forced him into doing it, which wives often do to their husbands. And because our husbands are soft towards us and they have soft hearts towards us and they extend grace towards us, he said, okay, let's have her for a couple of days. And the long and the short of the story is she lived with us for about 6 weeks with our children in the home. And after 6 weeks, she discovered the key to our safe. And we have some ammunition in there that that my husband inherited from family for the purposes of hunting. And there was also some other ammunition in there that was inherited, and we have licenses for it and everything, and it's locked there in the safe, and it's all good the way that it should be. And she discovered this key and she opened it. And long story short, there was a gunshot in our garden. And there was something stolen, and the police was there, and it was a whole big bad story that happened. And we then found out that this woman that we took in was a criminal, and she spent some time in prison before she came to us, and we really burnt our fingers. And I went to God and I said, God, I don't understand. I had so much compassion. I so much wanted to make a difference in this person's life. I so much wanted to be sacrificial for the sake of the kingdom. And look what I did. I exposed my children to such danger. I did not submit to my husband, and I should have, and that was wrong. And I did repent for that. But God showed me something then. God showed me, in all of this, you were safe. You were protected. Nothing ever happened to you or your husband or Rachel who lives with you or with your children. You were well looked after because I'm holding you in my hands like this. And God said to me, I see your desire and I see your heart, and it blesses me. And I want to say that I believe that God wants us to get involved in places that will require courage. It will require guts. It will require faith. And we shouldn't, because we had bad experiences in the past, not allow God to extend our territory. We should remain open to God to do in our lives what He wants to do. We have 5 children, and people often, frequently ask us, how do you afford 5 children? How are you planning to send them through university? What did you think? Did you decide beforehand to have so many children? So many questions, and I love it. I love to be able to answer those questions. And I want to say that if we were to plan all of this, it could never happen. We cannot afford 5 children in the way that our society thinks we should be able to. And I think there are some of us, God is speaking to us about adoption. God is speaking to us about fostering children. God is speaking to us about sponsoring somebody or taking somebody in or extending our hand in some or other way. And we say, God, I cannot afford it. We say, God, if I do my planning, it doesn't fit in. God, I don't know how I'm going to make it happen. And I want to say that I believe we should step out of the boat and walk on the water. And allow the Spirit of God in to our circumstances. Because where God calls us, He will send all the provision that we need. You know what it says about faith? Faith is to believe without seeing. Now, if we are going to extend our hearts and our hands and our pockets to those who are in desperate need, we need to have faith and courage. And we had this wonderful preacher, Rick Russo, at 2 or 3 of our Convergence conferences. I'm sure many of you have heard him. And he had this amazing testimony of his church starting a program where they encouraged people to foster children or to adopt children. And they did so well, big church that he has there in Colorado, I think. They did so well that their city don't have any orphans. No, they don't have any orphans left. Can you imagine that? And I believe that God wants to look at the church and see many orphans who now are not fatherless any longer. that does not mean that you have to adopt a child. But perhaps it does. And perhaps fear or wanting to plan your life ahead in much detail or budget or insecurity is keeping you back, holding you back. And God says, step out of the boat and take courage. And perhaps you are not called to that. And that is perfectly fine. Please, people, it is absolutely fine. But God says, why don't you sponsor the nappies for that family who adopted that child? Why don't you sponsor the occupational therapy or the psychologist or the speech therapist or the school fees? Why don't you come once a week and cook for them? Why don't we get involved, all of us, with where the need is? Instead of just living every day with our own, for our own needs and our own wants and our own desires. Because this is pure and undefiled religion. And if it is not orphans, there are many widows out there. There are many elderly people out there who just need somebody to come and help them. There are disabled people out there like Tony. Tony is extraordinary. Most cannot do what she does. They are all over. And God says, I want you to become involved because this is pure and this is undefiled. For some of us, it is prison ministry. And I want to encourage you, go to the church's website. See where you can get involved. If you are not sure, take the liberty and send me an email. Ask the church office, what is the email address of Christelle Myberg? And I will try and refer you to where you can get involved. For some of us, we have large capacity. Some, we don't have much capacity. Maybe you can make 2 liters of soup every week and take it somewhere to somebody who is hungry. But our hearts, God doesn't need our money. He does use our money, but he can get money from any source, anywhere. He is God. But perhaps God wants to raise you up as provision. But he needs our hearts, because when he has our hearts, he can do anything with us. And I really believe that if Jesus says, on that day when the nations will be judged, this is what I am going to say. I am going to say, I was suffering. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was cold. I was in prison. I was lonely. And there you were. And the most amazing thing that it says is, if you do it unto one of these. And I believe it really refers to Christians who are suffering. We have brothers and sisters in poor communities that are truly suffering. And we must trust God. You know, the Word of God says, if you lack wisdom, ask, ask. If we need our hearts, if we need for our hearts to turn, we must ask God. We must ask God, God, touch my heart. We sing it. We sing, break my heart for what breaks yours. Do we know what we are singing when we sing that? Because God's heart is truly breaking. His heart is truly breaking. And I believe that us as a church and many churches all over the world, God is stirring us. God is stirring us. And we in South Africa have ample opportunity to get involved where God's heart is at. The center of God's heart, the very, very deepest place in God's heart is those who cannot fight for themselves. Can we stand this morning? I want to say that, and this is what I started this sermon with, and this is how I want to end this sermon, that God is a good father. And that he looks at every one of us and he sees how we grow. I look at my 5-year-old and I look at my 12, almost 13-year-old children. My 12-year-old is considerate. She's able to stand back and let somebody else go first. She's able to share. My 5-year-old still battles with that quite a bit. But I don't mind that. Because there's a journey that we each have to take. And on Michaela's journey, she's already far along. Because she's been in this life for almost 13 years. But Caleb has only been in this life for 5, almost 6 years. There's much that he must still learn. But as parents, we are blessed and privileged to see how they grow in godliness. Some of us here, we are, spiritually speaking, 5 years old. And some of us are 12 years old. And that is perfectly fine. God says, I know you. I know your journey. For some of us, just to take a cup of water to somebody in the street is amazing in the eyes of God, because God knows what it took for you to do that. To others, to adopt a child is amazing in the eyes of God, because that is what he called us to do. But we grow, we are growing in this. And this is the beauty of our relationship with God. He's not angry at us because of the blood of Jesus. He's not judging us. We are free. We are free. That is why we can come to the cross this morning. And that is what I am trusting God for right now. We can come to the cross as we are. And we can say, God, I am not getting it right. Or I am getting it right, but not exactly. I'm not there where I should be. But God, take my heart and change my heart. Because I desire pure and undefiled religion. If we were Muslim, if we were many other religions this morning, there would be rules and regulations and tests and requirements. But we are born again Christians where it is free, where there is forgiveness and encouragement and conviction, not condemnation. And God desires for us to be fed and to be warm and to be healthy and to have what we need. It is what he wants for us, because he is a good father. But he wants us to share. He wants us to extend. He wants us to open our hearts. And the exciting thing is that it is different for all of us. We are not the same. We don't have the same calling. But we cannot say that compassion is not my thing. You know, sometimes people tell me, but your thing is compassion, so it's easy for you. No. He will judge us according to our compassion. Compassion should be all of us, all of our thing. Compassion is what God is mostly touched by. The Bible says Jesus looked at the crowd and he had compassion on them. He is at the temple and he's I think he was like somebody who was in labor, and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you like a chick will gather her babies. And I believe God says this morning, how I long to gather you, to lavish my love over you, for you to go out and bring people in who can know this love. And those who are in need, they are open to the love of God. Because often they are desperate to know that they are loved and accepted. Let's close our eyes. Father, this morning, we want to thank you that you are a good Father. We want to thank you, God, that you love us all alike. We want to thank you, God, that you have no favorites. But Father, this morning, most of us are standing here privileged. And Father, some might look at us and think that you favor us. We know that you are not favoring us, God. But we know, God, that we are extremely privileged. And we know that you are calling your church to have a change of heart. And Father, we come to you this morning with our hearts. We thank you, God, that you take us as we are right now. You take us, Lord. You love us, Lord. You accept us. And you say, the past is of no importance to me. What is important to me is right here, right now. I want to change your heart. Father, I pray over every one of us that is here, Lord, that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Father, we pray that we will become a church that is known by our compassion, Father. Father, and we worship you this morning, God, that there is liberty and freedom and healing and deliverance and hope and a future, and that you want to prosper us. I want to extend an invitation this morning. We are not going to pray for you. My request is that we each spend individual time with God, but just as a sign of wanting our hearts to turn, I want to extend an invitation. If you are here this morning and you recognize the voice of God telling you that I want you to get out of your comfort zone and out of all your planning and out of all your boxes that you have created for yourself in your mind. And I want you to have an open mind so that I can speak to you about my compassion, so that I can use you, whether it is to bring finances in towards the great need, whether it is to get your hands dirty, to come and feed the poor in the poverty-stricken areas, whether it is to sponsor an orphan, whether it is to adopt or foster a child, or find a widow or an elderly person that needs help, whether it is to go and take soup, whatever it may be, if you feel that God is tugging at your heart and he says, I want you to get out of your boat and walk on the water, won't you just please come to the front? We just want to pray over you. If that is you, please come to the front. Sometimes we get confused because of social media. And we think that you have to do so well in what you are doing that it is worthy of telling the world. I want to say this morning, whatever we do for God is between us and God. Can I say that again? whatever we do for God is between us and God. And if God chooses to tell the world, so be it. But it's got nothing to do with what the world thinks or doesn't think. We have spiritual giants in our midst. We have people who are changing the world, and nobody knows and nobody sees, and they will never make it on Facebook. And bless their hearts, because they know God. And I believe that God is saying, you are not doing anything to be seen or to be heard. You are doing it unto my glory, for the glory of my name. Because you know me. And I want to encourage those who are already extending compassion, even when nobody knows about it. Extending compassion. And I want to say that you are in the center of God's will for your life. You are at the center of God's will for your life if you are busy extending compassion, opening your heart. And I want to speak over those here in the front. I want to pray over you. Father, I pray over every person that is standing here. Father, I pray first and foremost, God, that you will pour out your blessings upon them, Father. You know what they need, Father. I pray, God, that you will favor them, Father, that you will surround them with songs of deliverance. Father, you know what they need. I pray that you will give it to them, whether it is money or food or a car or a place to stay or a marriage partner or a relationship that must heal, or a sickness, or an infirmity, whatever it may be that they need, that they want, that they battle with. Father, I pray that they will know you as a good, good Father. Father, I pray that they will know your love. And then secondly, Father, I pray over these precious people that you love so much, that you have given your life, that you know them intimately and personally. Father, I pray over them in the name of Jesus for courage to step out of the boat and to walk on the water towards compassion. Father, I pray that as they journey with you, that you will show them, that you will show them what you have called them to do, Father. Father, I pray that their hearts will turn for all of us in this room, for all of us in this hall, Father, that our hearts will turn. Father, I thank you for the many, many, many thousands of lives that will change because of their compassion. Father, I pray over them the boldness of the Lion of Judah, the courage that John had when all the disciples were fleeing. He remained at the cross because of his love for you. Father, I thank you, God, that they will not run away, but Father, that they will be firmly rooted and established, Father. And Father, I thank you that one day when you separate the goat from the sheep, you will look at them and you will say, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was cold and you gave me a warm blanket. I was in prison. I was desperate and you spoke love over me. I was lonely and you visited me, and your eyes were the eyes of Jesus, and your arms were the arms of Jesus, and your voice was the voice of Jesus, and I knew that I was loved. Thank you, God, that for all of us, Father, especially those who are making a commitment to you this morning. Thank you, God, that we will render our hearts and not our garments. Thank you, Father, that we don't need to look in the mirror. We can look at you. You will show us, Lord. And thank you, Father, that one day when we have finished this race and we die, that we will know that I had a heart of compassion, that I loved, that I loved like Jesus loves, and that my life was poured out as a sweet smelling sacrifice. Father, I want to pray for us who feel insecure when we cannot plan ahead, who feel insecure if the budget will not make sense, who feel insecure about what you are calling us to do. Father, I pray for those who think, I cannot do it. What you ask from me is too much. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we will move from the natural to the supernatural in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we will not live like people who is dependent on the strength of the flesh, but that we will live like people who is dependent on the Spirit of God, which brings supernatural wisdom, supernatural ability, supernatural strength, supernatural faith and long-suffering and wisdom. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that as a church, Lord, we will not be great on Facebook and great on social media. And if we are, so be it. But Father, that we will be great in our compassion. And that you will truly break our hearts for what breaks yours. And Father, that the doors of our church and the doors of our hearts will be wide open to the outcast and the poor and those who don't smell nice and those who don't look good and those who we don't want to touch. Those, Lord, who are so desperate for your love and for your care. Father, will you show us and will you lead us and will you guide us in the name of Jesus. And Father, may you know that we love you because we are obeying your commandments, Lord. Because we are obeying your commandments. Father, we want to thank you that when we sacrifice, Father, you bring us to the green pastures and the rivers of peace and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and the joy of the Lord that will be our strength. And Father, thank you that many of us here, Lord, we will give out of our need. We will extend compassion when we are in need of compassion ourselves. We will extend what we have when we are in need ourselves. And when we do so, God, you will bless us. and you will pour out your love upon us and you will provide for us because you are a good Father. And Father, I thank you that we will be amazed, absolutely bowled over with your goodness towards us, Lord, because we are your children. In Jesus' name. I think an appropriate response to end this service is to worship God. I want to ask if you can remain for another 5 minutes, if the worship team can just lead us in a worship song. And I want to encourage us as we end this morning's sermon, this morning's celebration with a worship song unto God, that we will choose this morning to trust God and not ourselves. That we will choose this morning to follow God, because it will bring life, and it will bring life in abundance. In Jesus' name.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.